All right, so we are going to dig in God's Word. I'm excited about this, and I'm going to tell you right now, y'all won't have to talk to me today, okay? We're going to have a good old Baptist church, and I'm going to need some amen, some oh me, some something, some clapping, some whatever, because I'm excited about this Word, and when it gets down in you, and when it begins to transform your life, there's a response that comes about, and it gets like fire shut up in your bones, and you just can't keep quiet. And so if something's hitting with you today, you say amen, or you can say, oh me, one of the two. But say something. Say something. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 through 20, a very familiar story. I would assume that most of us in here have heard the story of the Jericho walls coming down. Many of us heard it in Sunday school when we were kids. Many of us, you know, heard it growing up. We've seen it on VeggieTales. We've seen it all over the place and heard the story of Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho, and the walls came what?
Tumbling down.
Y'all know it. We can say amen, close the book, right? No, we can't. So we're going to look at it in a little bit different way today. And the sermon topic is what to do when you hit the wall. What to do when you hit the wall. So just to recap a little bit, Joshua 5, we hit that last week. And we were looking at how God showed up to Joshua and made a strong declaration as Joshua asked the question, whose side are you on? Not realizing that it was God standing before him. And the angel of the Lord, or the commander of the Lord's army being God, said, I'm not on either one of y'all's side. I'm on my own side. And so we looked at what it looks like to be a part of what God is doing. And it's just a reminder for Joshua as he's trusting God, as he's walking through this journey of leading this whole nation into the promised land. It's a great reminder for Joshua and a great reminder for us today to make sure we're lining up with what God is doing and not just saying, God, you got to come over and be a part of my agenda, part of what I'm doing. But let us get on the Lord's side. And so we pick up here in Joshua chapter 6. And so I'm going to approach this a little bit differently. I'm not going to read through the whole thing and then go back through it. I'm actually going to read and then explain. So that's how we're going to dig in it this morning. So first we see the plan, okay? So I'm not going to read the first two verses. I'm going to start with verse 3, okay? Verse 3 is the plan. It says, you shall march around the city. This is God giving Joshua instruction. He said, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. He says, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets and ram's horns before the ark on the seventh day. You shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua is getting the battle plan to go and take Jericho. Now, Joshua's had an encounter with God before. We've seen that. God has asked him to do some interesting things already, like take the Ark of the Covenant, stick it in the river, and the river will go down. Okay, that's odd, but it worked. And here Joshua is last week, we saw, going up, probably expecting a battle plan, and what he gets is a worship plan. The angel, the commander of the Lord says, you need to take your sandals off, for where you're standing is holy ground. And here's the thing, for Joshua to put his mind in the right place, to get his heart in the right place, he's got to come to a place of worship. He can't come to God with his mind thinking strategically, how can I tackle what's ahead of me? What he's got to do is come with his heart. And as Joshua prepared his heart, he came at a place of worship. Now he's able to get the instruction that God has to give. But I can't just put on my spiritual hat and go, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Exchange the swords for a trumpet. That don't make sense. It doesn't. And as Joshua's hearing this, I'm sure he's going, okay. Yeah. All right. You said 7 trumpets? You sure we don't need more? 7, okay. Trumpets, and shout. Okay, trumpets and shout, and the walls will come tumbling. Okay, I hear you. Doesn't make sense, but I hear you. And I'm sure Joshua was walking away going, okay, now I got to tell all these people to go find some trumpets, put your sword down, and let's go get a horn, and let's get our voices clear because we're going to shout, okay? So he's got the plan, but we see in verse 1 and 2, there's something that arrives, and it's the problem. Here's the problem. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with his king and his mighty men.'" So the problem is that the city is shut up. It's on lockdown. Nobody can come out. Nobody can go in. It's shut down. And the thing is, like, I see verse 2, and it's interesting to me that God was speaking past tense about a battle that hadn't even been fought yet. He said, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hands.'" Wait, the battle has not been fought yet, and you're speaking in past tense saying that we've already won. And here's the thing. I hear verse 2. That sounds great. You've given me the city. You said I'm going to overcome this thing. You said I'm going to win. You said I'm victorious in Christ, and said I've got freedom, and I've got peace and patience and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit. I hear what you're saying. I hear verse 2, but I see verse 1. I hear you saying that I'm going to win the city, but I see that it's shut up and locked down. See, I hear what you're saying, and I'm struggling because I hear verse 2, but I see verse 1. And what do you do when what you see doesn't look like what God said? What do you do when what you see does not look like what God said? You come, you hear the preacher talking about joy, but you go home depressed still. Right? You come in here and talking about living in peace and your house is absolute chaos. Right? We talk about giving and you ain't got two nickels to rub together. What do you do when what is said is way different than what you see? When the situation and circumstances that you are facing currently in your life and in your homes and in your relationships, you hear the scripture, you know the scripture, you hear the preacher, you hear folks encouraging you, but it don't look like what God has said. I see walls. I see these barriers. I see the problem. And it's hard for me to get over that because there's walls. And listen, the enemy loves to use your problem to block your perspective. He loves to use your problem to block your perspective. And here's what I know. These Jericho walls, they're not just walls. They're not just like this brick and this mortar and concrete. They're not like that. They are very, very, very thick walls. We looked at this several weeks back, but the walls of Jericho were so wide and so strong that two chariots could ride at the same time side by side. That's how big these walls were. History would say that this was one of the most fortified cities in the entire region. Jericho was not a big city at all. We'll actually look at this later, but you could actually walk around Jericho between 45 minutes to an hour, even up to 30 minutes if you got a swift pace of walking. Jericho is not a huge city, but Jericho is an obstacle because of these walls, thick walls. And just as Jericho has walls, so do we. See, we have walls that are in our life. We have walls that have been built. Some of them date back years and years and years. Things that people said about you, things that your mama said, that your daddy said, that your grandma said, that your uncle did to you, that your aunt did to you, things that folks said you would never be. Nobody ever graduated high school, so they said you ain't going to graduate. Nobody ever graduated college, so they said you're not going to graduate. So many things, insecurities in our life, walls that have been built, families that come from brokenness, from divorce, and it's the understood idea that at some point you will go through a divorce because it's in your family. At some point, this thing will happen. Other folks in your family died of that disease, so it's coming your way too. It's hereditary. It's nothing you can do about it. These walls that are built up and in our minds, and it's hard to get over them because they are thick and they are strong. And our perspective is stuck at the wall, and we can't see over it. And the enemy is using that wall to keep you focused on it. See, walls were not just an issue that the Israelites had to face with Jericho. Walls are issues we face every day. Every single day. Things that are in our mind, that are in our heart, that are built, that are constructs. And there's walls. and it's hard, but the good thing about coming to church, and I know it's hard to get here sometimes because it seems like on Sunday mornings all you-know-what breaks loose, and it's hard to get here. For some reason, the kid wants to have explosive diarrhea on Sunday morning. For some reason, right, somebody's calling you, hey, can you get over here and help me? Something crazy is going on Sunday morning, and it is hard to get here. But the incredible thing about pressing through is you get to get around people who help lift your perspective over the wall. They help lift you up. It's nothing like getting around somebody that can help lift your perspective, of letting you know that what you see is not all that it is. Getting around somebody that's going to encourage you to, when you say hallelujah, they say hallelujah. When you say thank you, they say Jesus, right? You need somebody like that. You need someone. That's God is good, you say all the time. They say all the time, you say God is good. You need somebody like that. And if you don't have them, you need to find them. And there's some incredible people in this church that can be that for you. So we saw the plan. Then there was a problem, which was the wall. But then we get to the process here. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 6, it says, so Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns, says before the Lord, they went forward blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. Let me point out to you the most important part of this story, the most important component in peace is the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was there. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. You remove the Ark of the Covenant and they're just out there getting exercise. You got to have the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God going around the city with them. This is what makes the difference. It's the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. Now, again, let's step out of biblical theology and history and let's step back into our minds today, all right? Let's go back to the fact that this is insane, okay? Let's go back to the fact that he is telling them your battle plan, your strategy is to pick up a horn. Oh, look at that. Pick up a horn, but don't pick this up. He said, I want you to grab the horn, seven priests. You're going to go, and you're going to blow. You're going to blow this thing. And what it was, is it was a ram's horn, or known as a shofar, and I couldn't find one of those. But found the next best thing. Found out this is what Louis Armstrong played, actually. I didn't know that. Thank you for telling me. So they picked up horns, and then the instruction was to blow the horn. He said, you gotta blow it. And here's the funny thing that's in the text here. The very next thing Joshua says is, he said in verse 10, Joshua commanded the people. He said, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So it's almost like Joshua knew, like when you tell these guys what the battle plan is, they're going to be talking smack. Like, are you serious? What is wrong with this dude? Is he crazy? What has he been on? You know? So Joshua's like, oh, yeah, you can't say nothing. As you're walking, you can't even let your voice be heard. As you're walking around this wall, don't say a word. And they're like, dang it. Because I sure would have been talking to my guy. Like, are you serious? We walking around this wall, my bunions hurting, all this kind of stuff. So he said, you can't say anything except when I tell you to. Except when I tell you to shout. So verse 11 says, so he calls the Ark of the Covenant to circle the city, going around it once. They came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now, the soldiers, Bible says that they were not told to leave these at home, okay? It's pretty cool there. They weren't told to leave these at home. Bible says that they were armed. They're going before the Ark of the Covenant, and they are behind the Ark of the Covenant. Bible does say that they left their swords at home, but the Bible does say they weren't supposed to use them. Not at this point. We got the trumpet. We got that down. And the shouting that's supposed to come later, but I can't shout right now. I can't even talk right now. We got those two parts down. And it says they were armed, but they couldn't use it. See, there is a time for the sword, and it's not this sword. But there is a time to know when to fight and a time to know when to walk. Just to walk. To follow the voice of the Lord, the instruction of what God told you to do, and just walk. Doesn't matter what you think, and I'm pretty sure they were frustrated, probably thinking, if Harold blows this horn in my head one more time, I'm going to kill him myself. Probably thinking, this is insane, but they weren't allowed to talk. They were allowed to walk. Maybe you're in a walking season of your life to where God says, you just need to walk. God, I don't understand. I don't see it. I feel like something needs to be happening. It's happening. Just walk. It's happening. Just keep walking. And they're walking and they're walking. And I can imagine that the soldier and these guys were highly trained men of war. Walk around one time, doesn't take very long, less than an hour. Bible says they went into the camp, went back home. So I can imagine that these soldiers probably walk in the house, wife's there waiting on them, they sit down. Wife goes, so how's your day? Tell me about it. Did you kill anybody? Did you get them? Show me the picture. And he's like, well, we didn't quite kill anybody today, but we did walk. And we ate some food after we walked and talked a little bit and drank some water, and here I am. So what are you doing tomorrow? I'm not sure yet. Joshua hadn't told me. So he goes out, okay? The very next verse here, in verse 12, it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, they walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. That's their job. That's what they've been told to do. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the covenant, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. And they did it for 6 days. So this soldier who went home the first time and told his wife nothing happened had to go back 6 times. And she's going, what are y'all doing? There ain't no blood on this sword. You hadn't killed anybody yet. What's going on? And all these soldiers know to do is say, we're just walking. I'm following what Joshua told me to do. And they're walking, and they're walking. See, when you're following God, when you're following his voice, oftentimes he'll have you doing something that looks ridiculous to other people. The whole concept of the gospel, the whole concept of faith, of spending your Sunday morning, the one true day that you got off, to get up and put clothes on and come to church, that's ridiculous to the world. The whole idea of faith and church and the gospel, the Bible says that it is foolishness to them, But they don't have to understand. The only thing is I need to know that I'm being obedient, that I'm following the voice of the Lord. And if it were me walking around this city, I would be like, God, you at least make a brick fall or something. Like, let a rock jump out of the wall, something. I need something to happen. And this isn't like Tetris. Anybody remember the game Tetris? Where when you get the level, the whole level disappears. Like, maybe every time we walked around, one level of brick could disappear. Like, something could happen, but nothing happens. They're just walking. And I'll probably be thinking, God, if you want me to keep walking, at least let me know that it's working. But how many of you know it doesn't work that way? Doesn't work that way. He said, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to walk, and nothing is going to move. Because you're going to walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to walk by what you believe and not by what you see. My question is, can you keep walking when it looks like nothing is happening? When it looks like that relationship is over and done and it's on the rocks and you're ready to throw in the towel and give it up. It's frustrating. It's exhausting. It takes all of the energy and life out of you, and you're ready to quit walking. What do you do when that situation does not look good? When they give that prognosis, when they say, this is what you have, when someone comes and say, yeah, that person is now gone. What do you do? Can you keep walking by faith even when you don't see things are happening? Can you keep walking? And the thing is, Joshua, he never gave them the battle plan from start to finish. He only gave them the plan for today. He only told them what they were going to do today. He didn't tell them you're going to walk for 6 days and on the seventh day we're going to do something a little bit different. Joshua did not do that. He gave them the plan for the day. Listen, Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable service or your act of worship. In verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. See, for us to keep walking when it looks like nothing is happening, that's going to take a renewal process. Because you're going to fight against conformity. You're going to fight against the desire to want to throw in the towel, to want to wave the white flag, to want to say, I'm done with this. I'm done with this situation. I'm tired of walking around this wall. But the way you fight conformity is by renewal. How often do you have to renew? Every day. All day. You've got to renew your mind. In order to line your thought up with God's thoughts and your heart with God's heart, you've got to go through the renewal process, which is every single day. God, renew my mind because conformity is knocking. Conformity is knocking on the door of my heart for me to conform to the thought process of this world, to the pattern of this age, to what culture is doing, to how culture is raising their kids, to what they say that I need to do and possess and that I need to pursue materialistic things. God, conformity is always knocking on my heart. Help me to renew my mind. This is how you stay connected to what God is doing. You've got to renew your mind. So the next thing we see is the persistence in verse 15 through 16. Verse 15 says, on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Okay, so something different happened, right? All right, so we did this 6 days, and on the seventh day, he says, all right, we're going around seven times. Yes, something different, but it still sounds ridiculous. All right, so we're going to go around seven times. Let's see what happens. Bible says it was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. Shout. What did they shout? I don't know. They're men. They don't need anything to shout. They just make noise, right? So they shout. That is the instruction. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to do it. We're going to shout. We've gone this far. We're on the seventh day. We go around seven times. We got the horns blowing. We got the guards in the front of the ark and then behind the ark, and we're marching around, and I'm sure these Jericho people in the city are looking at us like, you are idiots. Probably made fun of them the whole time. Like, y'all tired yet? You want something to drink? Your feet hurt? Like, this is how y'all supposed to conquer us? We've heard about your God and Yahweh and what he did in the Jordan and all this stuff, and this is what y'all are doing? You walking? So then they shout. But then in verse 17 through 20, we see the payoff. Verse 17 says, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, we talked about her, the prostitute, and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Verse 18, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron and holy to the Lord, they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So he gives instruction of once we take the city, this is what you're going to do with all these items, gold, silver, and we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks of the instruction and how they didn't quite follow it and what it cost them. But in verse 20, it says, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Wow. They're walking, they're marching, they're following the instruction of God of what Joshua told them to do. They blow the horns and they shout, and these massive walls come tumbling down. Was it the shout that brought the wall down? Was it the trumpet? Was it the marching? It was God himself. God himself. Listen, he could have done anything he wanted to do. He could have said, y'all blow on the wall, and it would have come down. Right? He could have gave any instruction that he wanted to give. He could have said, just go and touch it, and it would have came down. But it is God who is bringing the walls down. We talked about this a second ago with the walls that are in your life and your relationships and the things that you encounter with walls within yourself. How are those walls coming down? Is it by might? Is it by power? No, but it's by his spirit. That's how it's coming down. God himself has to do a demolition work in your life to bring those walls down. Because I can't do it for you, or I can't encourage you and point you in the right direction. But you have to submit to God and find out what is God's battle plan for attacking these walls in my life. And you will find that those walls absolutely come down. Because listen, nobody went to the priest who were blowing the horn after the walls came down and said, man. And this is at the after party, right? After the walls came down and they're chilling. Nobody went up to the priest and was like, dude, you hit that E flat just right, man. Like you, the way you hit that horn and the way you blew that thing, man, dude, that was incredible. Surely that brought down some of the wall, right? Nobody goes to the priest or nobody goes to the armed guards. Nobody goes to them and says, dude, you were awesome. Because that would be foolish. But the Bible indicates and the Bible says in the very beginning, God said, I've given you the city. Right, you got to believe that in your fight and your struggle, whatever you're dealing with, understand, God has already given you the victory over it. God has said you are victorious and you shall win. You're an overcomer. But you got to go back to the beginning of what he said and what he promised. See, when Jesus was walking, when Jesus was getting ready to cross the sea with his disciples and they were going to go over to the other side, he said, we're going to get in this boat. And we're going to go to the other side. Well, they get out in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the lake, and there's this storm that pops up, and they're freaking out, thinking that they're going to die. But Jesus said, let's get the boat and go to the other side. He didn't say, let's get in the middle of the lake and drown. He didn't say that. But they had forgotten that. How often do we forget what God has said? See, when we get in the middle of that storm and we start thinking there's no hope, it's over, it's done, whatever it is. But Jesus said, hey, you're going to the other side. So can we trust and believe what he said? But nobody's going up to these individuals going, you did such a great job. All the worship and praise goes to God. So in Hebrews 11:30, JP referenced it earlier, it reminds us, it says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Joshua and the people of God, they demonstrated deep confidence in the power of God. Do we have that kind of confidence? By faith, the walls came down. By faith. So we're repeatedly warned in Scripture against leaning on our own understanding and our own plans. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The transliteration for the word acknowledge is better explained in the word submit. See, because when we think acknowledge him in all your ways, it's kind of like an honorable mention, right? You see your favorite professional athlete and give props to God, you know, all this kind of stuff, and it's like your life ain't said nothing about God until this minute, right? So we give him an acknowledgement, and that's what we think in this culture, but really the word is submit. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will direct your path. He can't direct your path when you're trying to direct it too. There can't be two gods. There can't be two captains. There's only one. So somebody's got to submit, and it ain't going to be him. It's got to be us. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will direct your path. Jeremiah 17:5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And oftentimes we might think, yeah, don't trust in man, or don't trust in the man, or the government system. Don't trust in those things. And that's true as well. But when it says don't trust in man, really he's saying don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own flesh. That guy is cursed. He's opposite of blessed because he's the navigational system for his own life. The Bible says that man is cursed because he's trusting within himself, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Listen, our worries are usually in direct relation to our worship. Our worries are usually in direct relation to our worship. We stop worrying about small things when we start worshiping a big God. A lot of our concerns and issues are directly connected to who and what we worship. But if you can find yourself at the feet of Jesus, in the midst of that situation, in the midst of whatever it is, find yourself worshiping God, seeing him for who he is, man, it changes the perspective. It helps you get over that wall when you begin to worship and see how great your God is. John MacArthur, he said this. He said, "We must never think more highly of our works for Christ than we do of his works for us." Never think more highly of our works for Christ than his works for us. See, as they're walking around that wall, looks like nothing is happening, but something is happening. God is at work. God is at work in your life when you trust and submit to him. Maybe God is wanting us to focus less on the wall and focus more on him. To not look at the roadblock, but look at the Savior. Less focus on the outcome and more focus on obedience. See, that was their job. That was their job. Can you be obedient to what I'm telling you to do? Doesn't matter what it is. I just need your obedience. I just need you to walk. And ultimately, the outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is yours. The outcome is God's responsibility, but obedience is yours. Can you be obedient to what God is telling you to do? In conclusion, see, numbers in the Bible is very significant. And you see, they walked around the wall six times. Now, six is the number of man. And sometimes it's easy for us to walk once, to walk twice, to do it a third time, to do it a fourth time, to do it a fifth time, to do it a sixth time, and to stop. But you can't stop on six. Don't stop on six. Don't stop. Let me encourage you this morning. Don't stop. When you hit the wall, whatever it is, don't stop. Young folks in here, at some point, you're going to hit a wall. Let me just tell you how it is. At some point, and I don't know what that wall is going to look like, but at some point, you will hit it. But you can't stop. You can't stop walking. If God is saying, listen, you need to walk, you keep walking. Don't stop on six because seven is around the corner, and seven is God's number. Seven is the number of completion. On the seventh day, they walk around seven times, and the wall comes tumbling down. Don't stop on six, but keep walking. Walk in obedience to what God is calling us to do today. Man, there's encouragement to be gained from this story. And as we read it, it's easy to jump to the conclusion. Yeah, we know the walls come down. Whoop-de-doo, we know all that. But that's hard to see when you're in the middle of that battle. That's hard to see when you're on day three and coming home and folks are like, hey, I thought you had faith. I thought you were trusting and believing. I thought God said this or that. Or Standing on Scripture, right? On day 3 and 4, that's hard. It's hump day. It's tough. But God says, will you keep walking? Will you keep walking in obedience? When you're the only believer in your context, on your job, in your family, you're the only one that's trying to trust God and trying to do right and trying to raise your family to fear the Lord and trying to stay in church and trying to read Scripture together as a couple. And it's hard, because when you want to do what God is calling you to do, it's like that's when the storm hits, man. Like, God, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to lift myself up, and I'm trying to do what you call me to do, but it's just this doggone wall that I just keep walking around and around and around. But obedience changes everything, man. And it is God's deal. Remember, this battle is not the battle of the Israelites. It's not the battle of Joshua. It's not the battle of the priests. This is God's battle. This is God's thing. So he is the one that has to ensure the outcome is a victory. This is his deal. I'm just doing what he tells me to do. And you got to remember that this whole thing is about God. I just showed up, right? I just got here 20-something years ago. You just got here 30, 40, 50, 60-something years ago, 70-something years ago. God's been here for a long time, and he's going to be here after us. And this story is huge. I said this a couple of weeks ago. My professor at seminary, he said, the arc of history is long, but it bends towards Jesus. There ain't nothing that's going on in this society and world today that's taking God by surprise. Nothing. Nothing. People freaking out. Oh, man, it's a hard time. It's harder than it's ever been. It's always been hard. Right? There's always been sin in the world. You seen Sodom and Gomorrah? Long time ago. Pretty bad situation. It doesn't take God by surprise. He's not thrown off. He's not up there shaking and biting his nails going, oh, what am I going to do? Legislation has been passed to do certain things, and now folks can go in certain bathrooms and all that. They don't throw God off. God's saying, I need the people of God to stand up and be the people of God, no matter what's going on. No matter what the culture says. You just keep walking, because I'm going to bring this wall down. I'm going to do this thing. You just keep walking. Make sure your legs are good. Make sure you're ready to go. Get your heart rate up, because you just walk and see what I do. See what I can do in a situation that looks impossible. See what I can do in that marriage. See what I can do in that relationship. See what I can do in that sickness. See what I can do in that thing you thought was impossible that could not come down. Just watch and see what I can do. And that's where I want to be. So as encouragement for the believers here today, keep walking. It doesn't matter what God says to do. You just do it and leave the outcomes up to him. Outcome is him. Obedience is us. We just remain obedient to what he's calling us to do. And to those in here that might not be saved, that might not have trusted in God, listen, you're fighting a losing battle. To think that somehow by your own strength and might you can bring that wall down, that you can lift yourself up by your own bootstraps somehow, that you can make it happen, that you can work the outcome to somehow win, that you somehow, when it's all said and done and sweet by and by, you'll make it in. Good will outweigh the bad somehow. I hear that all the time, and it just breaks my heart when I hear people say that. Somehow I hope the good outweighs the bad. It don't. But it ain't even about either one of those. It's about the mercy and grace of God and what he did in our place that we could not do. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't be good enough. You were born into sin, so you're done right there. So what can I do? How can I receive this grace? How can I assure that my eternity is set in the hands of God and that he will welcome me in when it's all said and done? And listen, this is more real to me than ever before in my life, because as a pastor of Life Church, I'm getting ready to do 2 funerals in a matter of 2 weeks. And I stood over the dead body of a man a couple of days ago and saw the look of family and the heartbreak and the pain. And I'm not sure that everyone who stood around that brother was saved. I'm not sure that everyone who stood there and looked at his body fully got the message that I was trying to explain of, my brother's not here anymore, but he's with Jesus, but where are you going to be? Because it's going to come at some point. Could be today. I don't know. But I want to be ready. I want to know that I've trusted in Christ, that I've surrendered to Him, because I can't be good enough. There's no possible way, but I want to submit to this God who's been working miracles since before I got here and will be strong and sovereign long after I'm gone. I want to be on His side. So if that's you here today and you want to make that decision to trust in Christ, to submit to Him, if He's working on your heart, this is a beautiful time to do it, to trust in Him, to know Him, to love Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you in here today and you want to surrender to Christ, give your life to Him, just slip your hand up in the air right now, wherever you are. Just give you that opportunity to do so. No better time than today. And I want to pray for those that are in Christ that have trusted Him, that you would get strength for the journey today, this week, because you're going to face some walls. You're going to face some difficult times, but God has already given us the victory. We just got to walk in obedience. So God, I pray for your people this morning. God, I pray for them that you would give them strength for the journey. God, that you would help our perspectives to be correct, God. When we hit the wall, we know exactly what to do, God. We come in a posture of worship, God. We come knowing that we in ourselves don't have the strength or ability to do anything lest you give it to us. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here today. They need you, Father, in the situations and circumstances in their life. And if we're sitting here thinking, oh, none of this applies to me, my life is great, God, may we not be foolish. God, may we not think in that mindset of yeah, I'm good, because life happens. So God, may we always stay in a posture of worship and humility, God. And if our lives are in a good place, God, may we just spin ourselves out and find people around us who are hurting and love them and encourage them as a church family. God, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.